We're going to continue in our study of 1 Peter. You know, as I've been doing some reading on a lot of different things, you know, one thing that really blessed me in some of the writing of Eddie Hyatt, he made note of historically how the real revivals of God, the great awakenings and things like that, they really were based on the Word of God. They had so much to do with people receiving a fresh love for God's Word. And I know a lot of times when we think about revival, we're thinking about manifestations, we think about signs and wonders and things like that, and they're all well and good. But I'll tell you, the main thing is that the Word of God begins to go forth. God restores His Word as far as people understanding it. And it's not really a matter of God restoring it like He's holding anything back. It's because people begin to seek God, and the way they are to seek God is primarily through the Word of God. Amen? And so whenever there's a revival of a hunger for God's Word, that is the thing that precedes a revival in people's hearts. And so we never want to diminish in any way the idea that we need to get into the Word of God. We need to love the Word of God. We need to ask God to open up the eyes of our understanding to His Word and just expect there to be a fresh love for His Word in yours and my heart, because that's where revival begins, in you and me as individuals. Amen? And it begins by us having a fresh love for God's Word and not allowing ourselves to consider it dry in any way. Whenever you are tempted to think, well, you know what, the Bible just seems so dry to me, you need to shake that thought off and you need to begin to say, no, praise God, every time I get into the Scriptures, it comes alive to me, the Holy Spirit quickens it to me, I understand it, and it just feeds my soul and feeds my spirit. Amen? And so a revival of the Word of God is what America needs. They need to get back to the Word of God. They need to get back to believing the Word of God. Even those that profess to be Christians need to get back to believing the Word of God. They may use it, you know, in terms of something on their coffee table in their living room or refer to it now and then. But, you know, even the majority of Christians need to get back to the daily study of God's Word and begin to love God's Word and begin to trust the Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes and help us see it and understand the Scripture. Amen? And that's where revival starts in our hearts as individuals, and it's got to start with the individual before it spreads to more people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand His Word tonight. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we give You praise and glory tonight. We thank You again for Your Word. We know and acknowledge that Your Word, this Bible, is not like any other book. It has the breath of God upon it. It is inspired. Holy men of God were moved by Your Spirit in writing the Scriptures, Father God. The Holy Writ, Father God, is something that You have provided for us in order to communicate to us, in order to reveal Your nature to us, in order to reveal Your will to us. And Father God, we're asking You, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that You would also give to us tonight the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to the Word, that we may know what is the hope of Your calling and what is the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints, and that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of Your power toward us who believe. And Father God, we thank You that by faith, nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of Your Word tonight. And along with an impartation of knowledge, I pray there'll be a fresh impartation of a renewed love for Your Word tonight as well. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles then to 1 Peter chapter 1, as we're still in the first chapter. We're going to bite off, I trust we're going to bite off a big portion of this first chapter of 1 Peter tonight. And we're going to get into some great things, things that we all need to be reminded of. If in fact you've heard these things before, if you've not heard these things before, you need them for sure. And we all need a refresher in some of these things as well. But let's begin by just reading. See, we haven't gotten very far in 1 Peter. Let's just start reading at verse 1, and let's read down through verse 12, and then we'll reiterate a few things from our notes in terms of review, and then we're going to launch off from there, beginning with verse 13. Are you ready? It says in this epistle, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Praise God. There is so much in all of that, more than what we've even shared. But as we've read through those verses, I hope that many things that we have shared have come to your remembrance. And I pray that as we even read those verses, that there is indeed a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory that just wells up from within you. I know it does me every time I read those verses afresh again, especially after having studied them and realizing more and more of what they're meaning. Amen. As we look at the notes that I gave to you, the review, looking at letter A, first of all, up to this point, Peter has summarized some of the blessings enjoyed by God's pilgrims or sojourners, and that includes you and me. We are in this world, but we are not of this world, right? Amen. We are in it, but we are not of it. And so in that sense, we are passing through, but this is not our home. You and I are citizens of heaven, right? Amen. Heaven is our ultimate home, and that's why we feel so, away from home the longer we're on planet Earth. It says, as we review quickly, number one, their election, sanctification, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Their rebirth, this applies to you as well, so we could also say our rebirth to a living hope. Their or our incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven. Their or our being kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation that is to come. Obviously, knowing and understanding again that we are saved, we're being saved, and we're yet to be totally saved in terms of the redemption of our bodies and the glories of heaven. Then number five, theirs and our great joy, which is inexpressible and full of glory. And then as we left off last time in verses 10 through 12, the Holy Spirit through Peter shows us that the great salvation that we so enjoy and will enjoy is greater than anything the Old Testament prophets or even the angels of God could ever imagine. Amen. And we talked to you last time about this idea as it leaves off in verses 10 through 12 about how the men of old, the prophets of old, they prophesied things pertaining to the grace of God that was to come to you and me. But yet they searched diligently the meaning of those things because they were not able to comprehend the grace of God to the extent that is now revealed to you and me. And we do understand that even in Ephesians, especially Ephesians, it talks about the mystery. The mystery that has now been revealed. And that mystery, in summation, has to do with the mystery of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the mystery that the non-Jews would come into a covenant with God along with the Jews that would believe, that all who believe would come into an everlasting covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That was a mystery under the old covenant, though it was prophesied by the prophets, and the prophets searched diligently in order to come into an understanding of that grace, and they knew and understood, as we read, that it was something that would be coming to us and not to them in their lifetime on earth. Thank God they've received it now, though. Amen. Amen. Because now they're in the presence of God due to that blood of Jesus as well. And we saw some examples of prophetic words. We know that Isaiah, if there's any prophet that had revelation to a certain extent about the sufferings of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ, obviously Isaiah 53 is a prime example of that. And also David's Psalm 22, talks about his hands and feet being pierced in his side. Talked about being betrayed by a friend, speaking of the betrayal of Judas, etc. And so many of the prophets talked about and prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that first time. Amen? All right, now, as we get into this some more, notice now we want to pick up with verse 13. We're going to go through verse 16, and with these we talk about the call to holiness. So you see in Roman numeral number 2, an exposition of chapter 1, letter A, verses 13 through 16, the call to holiness. Just touched on this a little bit last time, but we're going to delve into this a little bit more and see some other things that Peter dealt with in this particular passage. You notice again, let's read verses 13 through 16, and then we'll go back and we'll expound on those. Verse 13, therefore, because of all these things, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, or it is written, be holy for I am holy. All right, now, as we understand, Peter begins to delve into some things pertaining to holiness, and he bases all of this, you'll notice in your notes, in number 1, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The word therefore, obviously, is referring to the great salvation blessings which were explained in verses 3 through 12, all those things basically that I mentioned. Therefore, because of your election, because you've been sanctified by the power of the Spirit of God, because there is a living hope, because you've been sprinkled by the blood, because there is an incorruptible inheritance reserved for you in heaven, because you are kept by the power of God through faith, because of that great joy that is inexplicable, inexpressible, and it's a joy that is beyond compare, because of those things, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. All right, so he's telling us, and as he was them, the original recipients, that we're supposed to do something to our mind, that something's supposed to happen to our thinking because of all those things that have transpired, all those things that Christ wrought for you and me. Now he's saying, do something about your way of thinking. Amen? Now remember, they were under pressure. They were under persecution. They were in a battle for their lives in many cases and what have you. And yet Peter says, you know what? You need to do something about your thinking. And our thinking really, as you are well aware, is the battleground, is it not? And so as it goes into this, notice now, let B under that, lowercase b. Other translations of the beginning of this verse read this way, therefore preparing your minds for action. That's the English Standard. Now notice the Message Bible paraphrase. So roll up your sleeves and put your mind in gear. All right, now when we think about that, what's he saying? He's saying, you know what? Now that all these things are true, now that you have received all these things for your life, not only the life to come, but the life now, there's an element of all these things that apply and empower you for today. And because of these promises wrought by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, first by his blood, then his resurrection, because of all these things, what's he saying? He's saying, now get ready and get your mind, roll up your sleeves and get your mind in action. Get your thinking right and get it active. Amen? But what does that mean? What does it mean to get your mind active? Well, notice in letter C, first of all, as we look at this a little bit more, this is a Hebrew idiom, this idea of girding up the loins of your mind. Now, get this idea, and I know it was in your notes last time, we didn't really delve into it much, and we need to reiterate it. If you read it ahead of time, that doesn't matter. It says this, in the ancient Near East, both men and women wore robes, as we are well aware. By reaching through the legs and pulling the back of the robe forward and tucking it into the belt, the robe became pants, which allowed strenuous action. Well, if you can envision this, you know that in order for them, let's say, to be able to run, in order to pick up the pace and not be tripping over their robe, you can imagine, maybe you've seen it in movies, where they would take the robe, they'd get up, they'd tuck it in, and now their legs were free to move. Isn't that right? And they were able to move quicker. If they were working, they would do that oftentimes in order to be able to work in more strenuous kind of work. And so he's saying, and applying this metaphorically to their minds, he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Basically, we could say it this way, because this is essentially what happened in the natural realm. He's saying, you know, pick up, take up those areas that are hanging. Take up those loose pieces, those loose things, things that might be a hindrance to your run or a hindrance to your work. Those loose ends of your thinking, those loose ends of your mind, pick them up, gird them up in order so that they're not going to be something that will impede your race or impede your work. He's saying do something about the looseness of your mind. Something about the areas of your mind that are going to impede your progress, impede your work for Christ, impede your run that is called the run of faith in Hebrews chapter 12. Isn't that right? And so he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind because of all these things. And then he says, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, going back to our notes, letter D. The word mind, as it is most commonly translated from the Greek, refers to the intellect, thought, feeling, or will. We're well aware of that, I'm sure. And so based upon this, when we refer to the mind in this study, we are referring to the reasoning, the thinking, the emotional and volitional faculty. All right, and so when we put all that together, and he's saying to them and to us, gird up the loins of our mind, you know, pick up those loose ends, take care of those things that are in the way and that could impede your progress. What's he saying if we apply it this way? He's saying, you know what? Whatever emotional areas of your life that you don't have under control, whatever emotional areas or even volitional, which has to do with your will, any area of your will that you have not yet submitted to Christ, you've not yet said, not my will, but your will be done, Lord, and meant it with all of your heart. Any area of your intellect or your reasoning that you understand and that you can see is contrary to the word of God, he's saying pick up those loose ends and get them under control. And so it applies to any and every area, whether it be our reasoning that is contrary to Scripture. The more we're in Scripture, the more we recognize reasoning that's contrary to Scripture. Any of our emotions that are hindering us and are contrary to Scripture, anything, our will that is not surrendered to Him, any of that, because of everything that He said about being the elect, being sanctified, being one who has an inheritance, being one who has been sprinkled by the blood, any of those things, because of all of that, let's get our mind and the loose ends under control. And many have said, some have said anyway, let's put it that way, that this has the idea also of straightening out our focus. Let's get our focus right. Let's get our focus right. Amen? Let's get our focus on the Word. Let's get our focus on the things of God. Let's get our focus off of these areas that are hindering us. These, as Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews, as Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us, right? So that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, right? And so again, he's talking about shore up your thinking. And so many times he's going to deal with things like this, as does Paul in other scriptures as well. Let's go on with this. Now, letter E, some of the negative scriptures about the mind. The Bible's got a lot to say about your mind. Did you know that? The Bible's got a lot to say. The New Testament, let's narrow it down. Let's narrow it down to the New Testament. The New Testament has a lot to say about humanity's mind in general and the believer's mind as well. And so notice some of the negative scriptures about the mind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it's talking about and mentions a reprobate mind. In the New King James, a debased mind. And in the context of that, it's talking about homosexuality, basically. All right, there may be some other areas that are in that context as well, but the most of it that it's talking about, or the primary part, is that of homosexuality, referring to them as having a reprobate mind or a debased mind. And so a debased mind or a reprobate mind has the idea of being unapproved. I don't have this in your notes, but it means a rejected or a worthless mind. A mind that is not approved of God, a mind that God would not approve of, which, again, a way of thinking, an emotional area of your life that God would not approve of, right? That is rejected in terms of being worth anything, a worthless way of thinking. And then a vain mind is the next thing, as we see here. A vain mind means this, a futile mind in New King James, the way it's said. It has the idea of a transient mind. A transient mind, when I was a kid, where I lived, and some of you can relate to this, and if you're older than me, you can probably relate to it more. There were people that some people called them transients. There's still people like that today. But there was another word that we used, which was the word hobo, right? And there were hobos. They'd come to my grandmother's house sometimes, and they'd ask if there was some wood to cut or something to do in order for them to get some food or whatever, all right? And so they went from one place to the other. They'd pass from one thing to the other. They would never settle down. And so when we talk about a vain mind, we're talking about literally a transient mind, one that goes from or passes from one place to the other. It's talking about a mind that we could say never settles, a mind that is over here and then over there. It could infer at least an emotional mind, a mind that is caught up and controlled by emotions, because you know as well as I do that emotions can be up here and then down there and transient, moving from one place to the next and not under control. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? All right, and so we have this idea of a vain mind, and also with that word vain in the Greek, it could be also understood as moral depravity. All right, so moral depravity, a mind that is morally depraved, would also be included with a vain mind. Then, of course, again, negative aspects in the New Testament of the mind. A fleshly or a carnal mind, obviously that's pretty clear. A mind that is, subjected to the flesh, or a mind that is on the flesh, on the things of the flesh, right? On things of the carnal nature, if you would be a carnal mind, things on the carnal nature. And then a corrupt mind. A corrupt mind is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, and that has the idea in the Greek of something that is spoiled, something that destroys, and it implies the idea a corrupt mind is a mind, or in this description from the Greek, the mind of one who is out to destroy or out to corrupt others. So they have a corrupt mind because they're out to destroy or corrupt other people. There's people in the world that want to corrupt other people's minds, right? I mean, we see that all over the place, whether it be by way of the internet or magazines or newspapers or whatever the case may be, television. They have corrupt minds and they want to corrupt other people's minds, right? And so that's a corrupt mind, one that is not satisfied with being corrupt in and of itself, but wants to help to corrupt other people as well in their thinking. And then a defiled mind means a tainted, sullied, contaminated mind. Obviously, these are primarily talking about unbelievers, right? And yours and my state. But you know, the truth of the matter is even after being saved, to a certain extent, we have to work in these areas. We have to do something with our mind, because our mind will still have tendencies in these ways, because our mind has been programmed. Our mind is very much like a computer, isn't it? And so just because we accept Christ doesn't mean that automatically all that programming that's gone on for whatever amount of years we were in that world and what have you, doesn't mean that automatically that programming is reversed, right? And that's why he's told us to do some things about our mind that we'll talk about. And then, of course, the last one there, blinded mind, 2 Corinthians 4:4. We know that scripture, the God of this world has blinded the mind of those who do not believe, right? And that word blind has the idea of obscuring the image, obscuring the view. And so one that is not saved, the Bible makes it very clear, the God of this world, who is Satan, has obscured their way of thinking. People that are not saved do not think right, right? All right, and so, you know, we understand that, and we need to have compassion on them because they are under the influence, under the sway of the wicked one. We know that from 1 John 5. I can't remember the verse. I think it's verse 4. They are under the sway of the wicked one, and so therefore, under that sway, their mind is blind, their mind is corrupt. Their mind, in some cases, would be reprobate. It would be worthless. It would be tainted and contaminated and all those things. And so therefore, what is yours and my job? Yours and my job, and we'll talk about it later in 1 Peter, actually. We want to be skilled in the scriptures so that we are able to give an answer to every man who asks us of the hope that is within us, right? And begin to persuade and begin to help them see clearly and begin to be free from the blindness that is in their minds, right? In any other area of corruption that might be hindering them. All right, now, as we look on more into this, now we're talking about girding up the loins of our minds, speaking to believers. Because you know what? There can still be some loose ends, and are loose ends in our minds, right? Some loose ends of vanity, loose ends of carnality, loose ends of corruptible stuff or defiled stuff, loose ends of thinking, right? All right, and so you and I know this, and we need to be reminded of some of these things, that in order to gird up the loins of our mind, it requires that we renew our minds, right? And I want us to look again, if you don't mind, of Romans chapter 12. I know many of you know it because we talk about this every now and then, but this is so vital. The mind is really the area that is being or is to be saved. We talk about the fact that we are saved, and we are being saved, and we are yet to be saved, right? And so there is the past, the present, the now, and then there is the future. And even there was a fourth area. There is the past, there is the now, there is the ongoing or the continual, and there is the future, right? And really, when we talk about the renewing of the mind, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with the already in terms of our mind that is renewed. Parts of it is renewed. How about you? I think a lot different than I did when I first got saved. Amen? But yet, it's an ongoing process in our lives as well, or it's supposed to be, right? And so that's where the deliverance of the mind, deliverance or salvation, the setting free of our thinking, that's that part of salvation that is to be a work in our lives even now. And so spiritually, you are saved. Finished fact, right? Soulishly, mentally, intellectually, emotionally, you are being saved, ongoing. Amen. You are, but you are being because there is an element that has been delivered. I trust part of your thinking's been delivered already, but then it's an ongoing deliverance, right? And then there's the ultimate deliverance where our body that's mortal will put on immortality. And so we want to deal with this a little bit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, it reads this way from the New King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. There's that word holy, and we're dealing with holiness, aren't we? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed. We're going to see that word conformed in a little while in our text as well from 1 Peter chapter 1. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Then he tells us how. He tells the believers, the Roman believers, you and I as well, it applies. He's telling us as believers that there is yet a transformation that needs to take place in our lives, right? He's saying to them, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, one translation says, experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, now, I don't have it before me, but the Weiss translation, Kenneth Weiss was a Greek scholar, and he said something to this effect. He said, stop assuming an outward form that is contrary to the inward man that you have made to be. But change your outward man to conform to the inner man by the renewing of your mind. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. Is that not right? Because your inner man, your spirit, has already been transformed, hasn't it? And he's saying, change the outer man, and thus we have this idea, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and then don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what do we have? We have, and again, I know some of you may be aware of this, we know from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that there is spirit, there is soul, and there is body, right? And it's interesting that it's stated in that way. It's stated spirit, soul, and body. I'm convinced that was not a mistake. You believe that the Bible is inspired by God, every letter of it, isn't that right? And so I believe there's a reason why the Spirit of God inspired Paul. And this is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. There's a reason why the Spirit of God inspired Paul to put it in that order. The spirit of man is the innermost part of us, right? That part of us that contacts the spiritual realm, in our case, God, right? God is spirit. This is the part of us that's created in the image and likeness of God. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me? That in your spirit, you are creating the image and likeness of God. We're not going to take time to turn there, but another great scripture is Ephesians 4 and 22 through 24, where it talks about in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, it says, be renewed in the attitude or the spirit of your mind. And then it goes on and says, and put off the old man, which is corrupt according to its deceitful deeds, something to that effect. Then it says, put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. What is the new man? The new man is our spirit man, right? The new man is our spirit man that is created how? It's created after God, which has the idea, literally, of after God's image. It's created after God, and attributes of God are righteousness and true holiness. And there's our word again, right? Our word holiness. And so your spirit is holy. Everybody say amen, right? And so that spirit man is the new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls it a new creation, right? A new creation. And then in Ephesians 4, created after God or in God's image, in righteousness and holiness. So your spirit, the real you, the innermost part of you, that part of you that has been born into God's family is holy as God is holy. It's important for us to know that and get a hold of that because this holiness, it means, yes, set apart. It means separated. It means dedicated. It means consecrated. It means purity, right? It means purity. And so you are pure in your spirit man, right? And yet here in Romans 12, where we're reading, what's it saying? It's saying that we are to what? We are to present our bodies. This is our duty for our body. We're to present our bodies, how? A living sacrifice, right? A living sack doesn't sound good. Sacrifice, all right? Some of us, we have a sack. Our bodies present them to God as a living sacrifice, holy, there's that word, and acceptable unto God, right? But then he tells us how to do it. He tells us the process is what? The process, and again, we understand this is the mind, the will, and emotions, right? And so the process in order to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, is what? That process is not to be conformed, to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so what do we come up with? We come up with the idea that the soul is the link between our spirit and our body. And as our soul is renewed to the Word of God, it automatically then comes into agreement with our spirit, which the Bible says, we'll read later in verse 23 of chapter 1, is born of the Word, right? Of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. So as our soul's renewed to the Word, it comes into more and more agreement with our spirit, and therefore our thinking changes, and as our thinking changes, so does our outward conduct, because when we're dealing with our body, we're talking about our outward conduct, right? And so if we're going to change how we act, we've got to renew our mind or have our soul delivered by the Word of God. There's a transformation that takes place, and that transformation goes along with and coincides with a transformation that's already taken place on the inside. We become more out here what He already made us here by the renewing of our minds, right? Now, I know you and I, many of us, are aware of this, but boy, I'll tell you, that is a powerful truth that we should never get tired of hearing about and never get tired of applying it in our lives. And every once in a while, I think it's so essential that we go through it again to just so that we can examine ourselves. Hey, have I been getting my mind renewed? Am I experiencing a transformation? Am I progressively presenting my body a living sacrifice, a vessel unto God, right? A vessel of God's, meat for the master's use, right? Because, you know, it's through our bodies that we contact people, right? Without our bodies, we have no contact with other people. And He wants us to have contact with other people. He wants us to have contact so that the light can shine. The light that's in us can shine out of us, right? Amen. All right, and so again, this idea of the renewing of our mind, not conforming to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, going back now, let's go back to our notes then. Are you doing okay? Because this is so vital, even for much of 1 Peter. In order to get into more of 1 Peter, we'll probably be referring back to these things. Because 1 Peter talks about conduct a lot. It talks about conduct a lot. Talks about, again, how we are presenting ourselves, how our body's being presented to God as a living sacrifice. All right, now, letter F again, the mind of the born-again Christian. Number one, we are to renew our minds. We understand that. We are to renew our minds. We'll define renew in just a couple of minutes, but notice letter A. The word conformed in Romans 12:2 that we just read means to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern. To conform to the same pattern. Now remember now, Romans 12:2 said what? And be not conformed to this world. And so he's saying to you, Christian, and to me as a Christian, he's saying, do not what? Do not be fashioned like the world. Do not be conformed to the same pattern as the world. The rest of that is to fashion or shape one thing like another. And so are you shaped like the world? He's saying, don't be shaped like the world. And what's he talking about? He's talking about in your thinking. He's talking about in your conduct, right? Don't be shaped like the world. Don't be fashioned like the world. You're supposed to stand apart. Is everybody all right? I'll tell you, when we begin to do these things, as we do, and to that degree, and again, none of us will be perfect until Jesus comes, but the idea is this is that process. This is that process of ongoing salvation, deliverance. I'm not talking about heaven or hell when I say salvation. I'm talking about deliverance and living this life today. Are you hearing me? And so this is an important part of that, and this is where revival, this is revival right here. This is revival in you. When you are getting your mind renewed, when your thinking is changing, when you're girding up the loins of your mind and you're becoming more biblically minded, amen? Biblically minded, we begin to change. We begin to transform. And that brings us to this next word here. Notice the bottom of page one, the word transform means to change into another form, to transfigure. To change into another form. This sounds a lot. It reminds me the fact that in Antioch one time, the early believers in the book of Acts one time, you know, they were doing sorts of things. They were doing things that Jesus did. They were acting like Jesus, weren't they? They were going about like Jesus told them to do. As, for example, John 14:12 said that he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these because I go unto my Father, right? And they just believed that. They went and did the works that Jesus did. And in Antioch, they called them Christians, because they were acting like Christ. They were acting like Christ. And so they were what? Changed to another form, right? They were changed to another form. They were being transfigured. Outwardly, they were becoming more and more representatives, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Amen? And turn the world upside down or right side up, whichever way you want to look at it. Amen? All right, let's go on with this now. Let's go on. Now, notice we look at the top of page two, and we see the next thing here, the renewing, the word renewing. The word renewing means to make new or as if new again, as if new again. A complete change for the better. In this context, it means to adjust your mind to think like God. To adjust your mind to think like God. The renewing. And think about this idea. Notice it says to make new or as if new again. You know, you think about it, if you've had children, you know, that little baby. And I remember the first one, Megan, as a baby, and thinking in my mind this very thing, her mind right now is like a blank slate, and I'm going to have a major part in what is put into that mind, a major part. Her mind was new, wasn't it? I mean, she didn't have baggage. She didn't have junk in there. I mean, her mind was new. And you know what? Through life, all of us, no matter whether you have the best parents in the world, one way or the other, we know there's many influences out there that affect our thinking, right? And some of those influences are good. Some of those influences, maybe the majority, are not so good. But you know what? As we get our minds renewed to the Word of God, we can progressively have our minds like new in terms of purity, in terms of no baggage, in terms of being free. He wants us to be free in our thinking, doesn't he? Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen overnight, and it's not. It's a process. It's a process of renewing. But we ought to be on that road. Amen? And you know, it's an ongoing thing. It's part of that fight of faith and all of that. And it's not going to be perfect until he comes again. But nevertheless, we ought to be in that process, right? Of just being determined, you know what? I'm going to be free in my mind. I'm not going to be bound in my mind. I'm not going to let things come into my mind that control me. The only one I want to control me is God in his word. Amen? I'm going to be free in my mind. I'm going to be free in my mind because to the degree that I'm free in my mind is the degree that I'm free in my actions. Amen? And, you know, if we continue in the Word, Jesus said, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. The truth will make us free. But it isn't just, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It says, if you continue in my Word, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? All right. And so a lot of things with this that are just, to me, exciting and such a key to our Christian life. Getting our minds renewed. I'm not going to allow anything to be baggage to me. I'm not going to allow that thinking to hold me back. If I allowed that, and again, I'm still on that growing path just like everybody else, but I'll tell you one thing, years and years ago, if I allowed that, that I would never be able to speak in front of people, I would have held myself back and said, no, this is the way I am. This is my thinking. This, you know, I don't like people. I don't want to be around people. I can't speak in front of people. All those things, all that junk, all that thinking that was contrary to what God wanted. Isn't that right? All that thinking, I can't. All these things. I'm not that way. Well, you know, be that way. Somebody said, well, I'm not a people person. My answer, repent. I wasn't a people person either. But you know what? Jesus has called us to be a people person, right? Jesus is about people, isn't he? Amen. He's about people. And so we need to be people persons. Amen. And praise God. Now, going on with this, how do we renew our minds? Here's just some practical things in order to help us renew our minds. Number one, know that it's God's will for you to control your mind. It is God's will for you to be under the, to have control of your mind, your will, your emotions, right? And you can't do it in your own power. You got to depend upon the power of God. But thank God you've got the power of God, right? All right, so it is his will for you to control your mind, will, and emotions. If not, then he would not have told us to transform our lives by renewing our minds. Our mind is our servant, not our master. Our mind is our servant and not our master. And Philippians 4, many of you are aware of it. What's it say? It says basically, it tells you what to think about. And that just by itself, the fact that it says whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The very fact that he said what to think about tells us it must be we have a choice. We have a choice what to dwell on in our minds, right? A lot of folks, not everybody, some people get depressed because of chemical imbalances or other reasons and what have you, but you know what? A lot of folks would not be depressed if they would just take control of what they're thinking about. Isn't that right? That's all. Just make your mind your servant. Make up your mind that you're not going to think those depressed thoughts. Just make up your mind that you refuse to be controlled by your emotions, by your thought processes and all these things. You refuse to be controlled by them. No, you are under control. Who's you? Use your spirit, the real you, right? And obviously we would say God have control, but he really leaves it up to us. Notice it doesn't say in Romans 12, it doesn't say God will renew your mind. It doesn't say that, does it? You know, that's why we can't pray, Father, renew my mind. How many of you know you can't pray that prayer? Boy, it'd be great, wouldn't it? Then if we thought crazy, we could just blame God. Well, God, I asked you to renew it, and you didn't renew it, so it's not my fault I'm thinking that way. But that's not the way it works, is it? God told us to renew our minds. And so it's our responsibility. We can't pray, God, renew our minds. That's an unbiblical prayer, right? Non-biblical, and we need to pray prayers that are biblical, all right? Going on with this then, the next one, number two, again, how do we renew our minds? Know that Jesus destroyed, untied, loosened the works of the devil in your life, amen? And so know that no matter what, and his tactics are thoughts, right? Many times his tactics are thoughts that he would try to implant into your mind. Not all the time. Sometimes, in fact, most of the time, your thoughts are your doing or other outside forces, you know, like television or whatever the case may be, music and whatever. You can't blame the devil for everything, but we do know that his tactics would be that of the thoughts, right? All right, and so know that he has been untied, loosened. You are free. You have authority over the devil too, right? All right, number three, know that you have a legal right to a sound mind. A sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, we know it, most of us, for God has not given us the spirit of fear or anxiety, but what has he given us? He has given us the spirit of love, spirit of power, and a sound mind. And so say, I have a sound mind. Amen. A sound mind, if you look up the word sound, it has the idea of a well-balanced and healthy mind. And so I have a well-balanced and a healthy mind. That is my right as a child of Almighty God, and I refuse to have anything imbalanced or unbalanced and unhealthy in my mind, right? And, you know, you can apply that to a lot of things. I mean, you know, praise God, I'll never have Alzheimer's. You know why? Because I have the right to a sound mind in Jesus' name, amen? We need to stand on these promises, right? Stand on the Word of God. I'll never have dementia in Jesus' name because I have a sound mind, a healthy and balanced mind in Jesus' name, amen? Amen. The mind of Christ. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ, right? All right, and so going on, number four, another thing that we can do in order to help us in renewing our minds is know and have faith that the Word of God has the power to wash your mind, will, and emotions from anything that contaminates them. The Word of God is like a cleansing agent, isn't it? And you know, even tonight, you ought to just have your faith out there. You know what? You're hearing the Word of God. We're quoting Scripture. We're reading Scripture. Don't you just have your faith out there that as we're quoting it and reading it and studying the Bible together, that there is a scrubbing going on. There's some washing going on, right? Amen, because that's the power of God's Word, the washing of water by the Word of God, right? Amen. And so that's important for us to have our faith out there for that and believe that that's what's happening because the Word of God declares it so. Then number five, here's a big one. Reject and resist wrong thoughts by speaking the Word and using the name of Jesus. And so you know what? You need to resist the wrong thoughts. Resist thoughts of temptations. Resist thoughts that are ungodly. Resist thoughts of negativity. Resist any thoughts that are contrary to God's Word, right? They don't line up with the Word of God. You cast those thoughts down, right? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, right? Is everybody doing all right? And so, you know, that's where the battle rages many times, but after a while, it ought to become a little bit easier because, you know, in the beginning, you might have some strongholds. You might have some things that you've built up in your mind, and so it's going to be difficult to get those out of your mind, but just keep plugging away. Don't get nervous about it, and don't get under condemnation about it if you had that thought, but just fight it, resist it, tell it to go, speak God's word. Find scripture for anything. If you have an area of your life that is an attack in your thought life, then get scripture that counteracts that. Right? There's scripture in one way or the other that'll counteract anything that attacks your mind, right? And you can use it. And as you speak, the funny thing about speaking God's word is that it gets your mind automatically off of the attack that's coming to you in your mind and gets your thoughts already on God's word because you have to think about it to speak it, right? And so you speak the word of God, all right? And then finally, well, first I'll read this to you, stronghold, because 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that we apply to ourselves, but that also applies in context. It's talking about Paul and preaching the gospel, and in preaching the gospel, strongholds fall in people's minds and imaginations are cast down, and he brings them truth, right? But, you know, if it applies to those that he's preaching the gospel to, it would apply to you and me as well. The word of God is still powerful enough to bring down those strongholds in our minds, right? If they're still lingering there as well. So looking at this then, a spiritual stronghold, this is from a book I have, Ed Savoso is the author. A spiritual stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God. You know, you and I need to make up our minds, you know what? That there is nothing too difficult for God to change. And that includes ways of thinking that we thought for 50 years or whatever the case may be, right? I mean, God is able and willing to intervene and help us. And as we do our part, he will do his. And then finally, 6, meditate day and night in the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you have to have your Bible open all the time, day and night, but it does mean, you know, you ought to just be chewing on the Scripture, memorize the Scripture. You say nighttime too? Well, you know, I found out that if you'll meditate during the day, you'll be dreaming about it at night. Many times. I can't tell you how many times I'm preaching in my sleep. It's just amazing and what have you. But, you know, the main thing is just meditate in the Word of God. Meditate in the Word of God. That means to mutter it. If you look it up, many of you are aware. It means to say it to yourself. It means to repeat it to yourself as well as pondering and musing it, right? Now, if you think about this, in Joshua 1:8, when God said that to Joshua, think about this with me. God said to Joshua, now remember what Joshua's calling was. Joshua's calling was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And in so doing, there were cities to be conquered. The first one was that gate city called Jericho. Isn't that right? And so think about that now. God said to Joshua, Joshua, basically, I am going to be with you like I was with Moses. And if you will meditate in my word day and night and observe to do that all that is written therein, then I will make you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Now, in the context of that, what's he talking about primarily as far as being prosperous and have good and success? He's talking about being prosperous and have good success and defeating Jericho and all the Canaanite cities and possessing the land, right? Well, think about that with you and me as we apply it to ourselves as well. If we will meditate in the word of God day and night, so that we might observe to do all that is written therein, because meditating on the word, muttering it, speaking it to ourselves, pondering the word of God empowers us to be a doer of the word of God, right? All right, and so as we do that, then that we may observe to do all that is written therein, then we'll make our way prosperous, have a good success. So if we're going to go into our promised land, if we're going to drive out the enemy in our lives, if we're going to knock down these walls, like those walls of Jericho, I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, you understand that. If we're going to knock those things down, wouldn't you say that we need to follow the same kind of principles that Joshua had to follow in a literal sense, and that is meditate in God's word and observe to do what's written in the word of God. And when you do, you will succeed and you will knock down those walls and you will enter and you will possess your promised land. Amen? A key to it is meditating in the word of God. And, you know, really, when you think about that, that's not like God's asking you to do some straight, you know, big feat of strength or anything like that. He's just saying, hey, get the word of God in your thinking. Because as you think, so will you do. Amen? Your thinking will either cause you to fail or succeed or somewhere in between, right? And so our thought life is so important in this. And the Bible, again, as I've stated to you, has a lot to say about our thought life. Everybody all right? All right, now as we go back here to 1 Peter and we look at some more things, you'll notice what he says in verse 13 again. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That word sober, you'll notice in your notes here, number 2, verse 13, continue, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word sober in its literal sense means not to be intoxicated, but most scholars agree that in this context, the word is used figuratively, meaning this, to be in control of one's thought processes and thus not be in danger of irrational thinking, like a drunk person would be. They'd be in danger of irrational thinking, but he's talking about in a figurative sense that we are to be sober in the sense that we're not to allow irrational thinking to control our lives, right? All right, now it goes on with this. Dr. Bob Utley said this, is the latter part of this. This is not a call to sobriety, but a metaphor for mental alertness and level-headedness. So he said, be sober, be level-headed, be mentally alert, right? Be mentally alert. Now, this is not in your notes, but another author, Wayne Grudem, said this about sober. It means this, letting the mind wander into any other kind of mental intoxication or addiction which inhibits spiritual alertness or any laziness of the mind which lulls Christians into sin through carelessness. That's that idea of sober, not being sober. The idea of not being sober would be to allow any intoxication of the mind, anything that would cause the mind to, if you will, be intoxicated or be drawn away or to not be alert or to allow sin to be carelessly thought of in our minds. You follow what I'm saying? He says instead, be sober, be alert. Be level-headed, right? And then going on with this in our notes because of time, verse 14. Notice it reads on. First, we'll read the scripture. As obedient children, not conforming. There's that word conforming. Same Greek word as we found in Romans 12 and verse 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. It says, not conforming. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Now, as we look at our notes, verse 14, as obedient children, I quoted there as well. Letter A, as obedient children of God, we do not conform ourselves to the former lust. Sounds a lot like Romans 12, doesn't it? Don't conform yourselves to the world, right? Sounds a lot like Romans 12. It says, as obedient children, we do not conform ourselves to the former lust as we did when we were ignorant. And then letter B, the word conform is the same word as Romans 12, 2. I gave you those definitions. Now note some other translations of verse 14. Live, this is the Amplified, live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. Now notice the Message Bible. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then. You do now. Isn't that true, though? I mean, talk about ignorance, and that's true. We didn't know any better then, but now we know better, don't we? Right? And now he holds us responsible in those areas. And then, of course, after having said all that, he says in verses 15 and 16, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Winding this down, verses 15 and 16, bottom of page 2, the command for holiness. Holiness, we know what it means, all right? I gave that to you so many times. Notice it's quoted, this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 is a quote from several places in Leviticus. Leviticus 11, 19, and 20, this idea of being holy. Now, when it talks about it, you'll notice here, it says that we are in verse 15 to be holy in all of our conduct. There's that word conduct again, right? We're going to find, I don't know if you want to write these down or not, but this is found, this one Greek word, conduct, is found 6 times just in this epistle. So again, mentioning to you this idea that conduct is a big issue here in this epistle that Peter is writing, right? Our conduct, our behavior, our, if you will, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. This is a big issue in this epistle. And so it's found here in verse 15. It's going to be found again in verse 18. We'll just read it real quickly. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. And so even the context of this holiness, he's saying, you know what? You've been redeemed. You've been bought out of an aimless conduct, right? You've been bought out of a no-meaning type of lifestyle, if you will. You've been bought out of that. So he's saying, you know what? Be holy and have a lifestyle conduct of holiness, because you know what? You've been redeemed, bought out of by the blood of Jesus, out of an aimless conduct or lifestyle, right? And so we have that legal right to not walk in it. It's also going to be found, we'll get to it, in chapter 3 and verse 1, or chapter 2 and verse 12, first of all, where it talks about we're to have an honorable conduct amongst those that are lost. Our conduct is to be honorable. Chapter 3 and verse 1, wives are to win their husbands by their conduct rather than their words, right? Everybody with me? And verse 2 talks about the wives again in the same context about their chaste conduct. We'll get to it. We won't expound now. And then in chapter 3 and verse 16, those who revile your good conduct will be put to shame, the Bible says. And so what's he saying in essence that we'll see more and more in this particular epistle is he's saying the way we act outwardly, the way we act out here speaks a whole lot more than our words, doesn't it? If we're going to win the lost, if we're going to let our light shine, if we're going to make a difference in our world, it's going to show up in the way we live our lives, not by the words that we say. And you and I are well aware, and I know we all have come up short, and this is not a condemning type of message at all. This is supposed to be an encouraging kind of message, but you and I know that the gospel message has been hurt a great deal in our nation because of the bad conduct of some of those that have been carrying that message. And the crippling of the gospel that has happened in our nation, has really caused our nation to go downhill ever since. Since the 80s, we've seen so much tumble in terms of progress in the going forth of the gospel. Since that time, preachers are now not thought of very well. At one time, even in the 70s, people respected clergy, as they called them, right? But now that respect is gone. And you know why? Because of conduct, the lack of holy conduct, the lack of the kind of conduct that we're supposed to be living. Amen? Our life is going to make a difference. If we want revival, if we want an awakening, if we want God to move by His Spirit in a mighty way, let's get our minds renewed. Let's change our thinking. Let's gird up the loins of our minds so that we can present the conduct of Christ and show them that Jesus really is alive because He's living in and through us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give You glory and praise tonight. And Father God, we thank You for the power of Your Word. We know that it is alive and it is powerful. We thank You, Father God, it's got the power to renew, to wash, to regenerate our thinking, Lord God. It's got the power to help us get rid of these emotional and intellectual and rational things that don't line up with Your Word, Father God. These hang-ups, these baggage things, Father God, Your Word has the power to nip them, to cleanse them, to cause our minds to be fresh and pure and to be what You want them to be, Father God, so that we might be vessels in our bodies, meat for the Master's use, Father God. We thank You for Your Word tonight. I pray that nothing is going to steal the Word from anyone's heart. It's going to settle down. It's going to take root in our lives, and it's going to bring forth more fruitfulness in all of us, Father. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.